Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles. We'll begin there, exactly where we left off. In fact, I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to just look at Mark chapter 10, and I want you to notice our text from last week. The two narratives that will follow last week's lesson, and let's back up to chapter 10, verse 1. You'll notice it says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan." How many remember that? Raise your hand. Do you remember that on the east side? Let's put the map up here, and maybe that'll help you. Okay, that helps a little bit. Thank you. So here you have, remember, the Lord Jesus is on the east side. He's on the east side of the Jordan River. He's in Gentile territory, coming all the way down from Caesarea Philippi. And suddenly he does something on the coasts, which means the borders of Judea, that shocks and worries his disciples. That's in verse 32, chapter 10. Just turn ahead or look ahead. And it says, "And they were in the way," on the way. Look at this, these words, "going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them." He's striding faster than his disciples. He's anxious to get to Jerusalem. And it says, "And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid." So here it is, amazed and afraid. Why? Because when, as you're going on the way, on that side of Jordan, when suddenly you start to go up, when you ascend on the borders of Judea, as the verse says, that means that you're going now to Jerusalem itself. To ascend means one thing to the disciples, and as his followers know full well, Jerusalem was either a great danger for them or some destiny. So Jesus sees that they're afraid and astonished, and he pulls the 12 of them aside, and he tells them what? Let's look at it again, verse 32. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them." He's faster than them. "And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and of the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver him to the Gentiles." Once again, our Lord is very graciously warning his disciples, but he's also promising them. He's telling them exactly what's going to happen, and he's promising them. Why do we say promise? Verse 34, "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again." You see, beloved, it's not just a warning, it is also a promise, resurrection. And so you'll notice again on the map, they keep on traveling and traveling towards Jerusalem. And where do you go when you cross over that river and begin to go up? Well, look at verse 46 before we pray. "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus," Bar means son of, so Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, "sat by the highway side begging." All right, so here's the picture. The Lord Jesus goes into Jericho. Now he comes out of Jericho. This is when he heals at least two blind men, including one by name Bartimaeus, before all of this, the Lord was met with a rich young ruler. Remember that story. In fact, before we pray, let's read that first. Chapter 10, Mark, verse 17, across the page. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So, here's the story. We know that story. Rich young ruler, up to Jerusalem, in and then out of Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And then what's the very next event? Well, here in the Gospel of Mark, it's chapter 11, verse 1, where you'll notice the Bible says they come to Bethany. It's just past Jericho. And there at Bethany, they ask, Jesus tells them to go fetch a colt so that he has this triumphal entry into Jerusalem according to the Old Testament prophecy. However, not in Mark. Not in the Gospel of Mark. There was another event right after the rich young ruler and right after the blind man, but before Bethany and this colt. Turn to Luke 18. Let's read it and then we'll pray. Luke chapter 18. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit?" So now we know where we're at. Got the context, right? Back to the good master, the rich young ruler who thinks he can earn his way to heaven. Now go to verse 35. And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. So we know exactly where we're at. Hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and so it goes. Until we come to chapter 19 and verse 1. Look at it, would you? And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Aha, Zacchaeus. You see, folks, no study on the life of Christ would be complete without the story of Zacchaeus. And the reason why we're looking at it and studying it tonight before we look at Bartimaeus is that no study of Zacchaeus would be right or complete without seeing him in the context of the rich young ruler and Bartimaeus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night and for these dear people, Lord, who've been faithful to come and according to your word, and many of them are tired. They've driven a long way, and they've worked hard today, and I pray you'll give them strength, give me strength, all of us, to hear what the Spirit has to say to our hearts as we study the life of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the Gospel of Luke, I want you to notice two verses that are tied together by the Holy Spirit of God. The first one's chapter 19, where you are now, and verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." The other verse, if you look back in chapter 18, which was just before this, and notice what it says in verse 23. "And when he," the rich young ruler, "when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." All right, so here you get the picture. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. The Bible says that as he entered, two men, both with a certain amount of status, meet him, actually encounter him. Chapter 18, verse 18 calls one of them, as we read a moment ago, quote, "a certain ruler." He has position. He has influence. The other one, we noted, according to chapter 19, verse 2, he's the chief. Now think about that for a minute. We know, because we studied this early in the series, what the publicanus was, the tax collectors. Well, he's the chief. He's the big dog. He is the chief. That means a highly ranked publican. He also has influence. And of course, as we just read together, both of them, the Bible says, are rich. These two men living at a time and a place in history where lots of need and poverty surrounded them, these men were neither. They were very rich. They were wealthy, the Bible says. And you know what's interesting is how the Holy Spirit puts their stories here in this gospel so closely together with this application of two opposite words. You see the adjective in verse 23 of chapter 18? It is the word sorrowful. That's the rich young ruler. What Jesus said to him made him very sorrowful. However, you'll notice the word applied to Zacchaeus when Jesus spoke to him, because here, he's also rich. Here, the last word of chapter 19, verse 6, you see it? It's the word joyful, or joyfully. So you have two men, sorrowful, joyful. They both have money. They both have status. They are both lost. And they both have an encounter with the Lord of glory. And yet, because one is sorrowful and the other one is joyful on the same day, we are reminded in the text of what it really means to be, quote, rich in this world. Folks, it is no accident that the last word of chapter 18, verse 23, is the word rich. And the last word of chapter 19 and verse 2 is also rich. One was rich and the other one was what? Very rich. The rich man became joyful and the very rich man became very sorrowful. By the way, do you ever wonder why? Why does the Bible even tell us that they were rich? Why doesn't it just say Zacchaeus was a publican and leave it at that? Why add these words, and he was rich? And then with a young ruler, the Bible uses an adjective and says that this man was very rich. I suppose I did that. The Smiths are joining our church today, and by the way, you should know, they're up here at the front, you should know they're rich. The Johnsons are also joining, and you should know this, they're very rich. Would that be weird? I mean, yeah, it would be weird. I would never do that because I'm not God. So that for me to add that information would make a value judgment. The Bible, however, as the Word of God, we know that God is omniscient, He is holy, and everything He says in His Word is, the Bible uses this word, it is profitable. So that these words, far from being inappropriate or superfluous, they're here, folks, for a reason. And especially so in the light of the third man that God puts in this text on the same day, blind Bartimaeus. Look again at verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Whoa, wait a minute. You realize as rich and very rich as these other two men were, this blind beggar in their world at that time was very, very poor. You couldn't get any poorer. So you have three men in and out of Jericho in the closing days of the life of Christ. And of course, as you look at these men and as you watch how the Lord of glory ministers to these men, you cannot help. You cannot help, beloved, but learn these invaluable truths. For example, this blind man. Why was Bartimaeus so poor that the Bible says he had to beg? He had to beg just to survive. Why? Well, we know why. To no fault of his own, he's blind. Being blind in those days, you had no shot. They didn't have social services like we do. The rich young ruler, okay, how did he acquire his wealth and his status? What did he do? Nothing. The blind man did nothing virtually, and neither did he, because he's a rich young ruler. That word ruler designates a position of royalty. He was born into the right family. He inherited his position and his wealth. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was a publican. He was a collaborator with Rome. He was a tax collector. And as the chief tax collector, he was a very ambitious official. In addition to that, Zacchaeus admits in verse 8 of that chapter that some of his money he got by false accusation. You know what that means? Extortion. He abused his position to get even more money. This is why people murmured. The Bible says that they murmured in verse 7 that Jesus was the guest of a man, quote, who was a sinner. I can't believe he would go to Zacchaeus' house. He took advantage of my family. He's an extortioner. He's a collaborator with the Nazis, with the wrong group. Zacchaeus was ignoble and rich. The ruler was noble and rich. Bartimaeus was reviled and very, very poor. The point is this. Riches and wealth and status for all time have been distributed to different people for different reasons by different means. Ingenuity, hard work, ambition, drive, good fortune, theft, inheritance, and birth. These three men are a reminder that throughout history, beloved, ever since the fall of Adam, people get riches by different means, just as others remain poor. By all kinds of different means. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, boy, Pastor, I wish I was one of those different means of the riches, that one of those would happen to me. Can I just sort of parenthetically right now suggest tonight that one of them already has happened to you and to me? We mentioned good fortune and birth, right? If you had the good graces to be born in this country, in this century, I'm going to tell you something. You've already won the lottery of grace. You may not be a billionaire, but to most, many of people, millions, billions of people in the world, they look at you and what you have, they look at you as a millionaire. By the way, what does a billionaire say on a really bad day? I feel like $1 million. I'm just kidding. So you look, next time you drive for miles to a stocked grocery store like Publix in your air-conditioned car after your doctor visit with its modern miracle drugs on a perfectly smooth road, think about this rich, rich young ruler and realize that whatever creature comforts he had 2,000 years ago, this man, living in a society that was occupied by evil Rome, he had nothing over on us. He had no air conditioning. He had no car. He had no access to clean water or little easy access to clean water and food and medicine and painkillers. Matter of fact, I was thinking about Joseph. You know what would happen to this very rich ruler if he got the gallstones and sepsis? He died. That's what happened. Pneumonia? He died. Life expectancy was 37 years at the time of Christ. The Lord's own father, Joseph, had already passed away. So who's rich? All right, back to the story, verse 24. And when Jesus saw that, he was very, saw what? Saw that the rich man did not listen to the words of Christ. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. He said, how hard it is, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, what? Verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. By the way, right after verse 27, you can write the name Zacchaeus, a rich and wicked man. Zacchaeus, who actually in the very next chapter goes right into the kingdom of God, just like Bartimaeus. And why? Why did Zacchaeus somehow negotiate the eye of a needle? Why was he able to do what the disciples said? Well, who can be saved? If it's hard for a rich man, why could he do it? How did Zacchaeus overcome the deceitfulness of riches and end up joyful instead of very sorrowful? Well, think about it. Here you have two men, both have wealth, both have status, both of them have a personal encounter with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but only one of them embraced what Jesus taught in chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 18 again, look at it. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? All right, so follow this carefully. Here's what he says. Now, this is a rich young ruler. He says, I've kept the whole law from my youth up. What do I do? What religious thing? What good works that I can do to inherit eternal life? Here's what it says in the verse just before that, verse 17. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, that's what he was asking about, as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. Just before this, in verse 16, you'll notice Jesus said, for of such little children is the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. Why did he say that? Now, but please hear this carefully. What is the context here? Well, it is in the context of the story of two well-to-do men. One's a publican, the other's a Pharisee. All of this is not by accident. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Look at verse 10. Two men went to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Sounds just like the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. One's a Pharisee, one's a publican. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Sounds like that rich young ruler. I've kept the law from my youth up. He's a Pharisee. He wants to do something. In fact, he already thinks he's done enough to earn the kingdom of God. So look at verse 13. The publican, the tax collector, the bad guy, the Zacchaeuses of the world, wealthy. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, justification, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, wait a minute, folks. Please hear this, because it is here that Jesus said, except you become as a little child. Right after that, he says, look, disciples, apostles, here's the gospel. Except you become as a little child, except you have simple faith, the faith of a child, humble yourself and trust. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So guess what? With rich Zacchaeus and the very rich ruler, who received Christ? They both received Jesus, welcomed Jesus, talked to you. But which ones received Christ as a little child? Some of you know this, but years ago, I drew a line from chapter 18, verse 17. See where it says, as a little child? Chapter 18, verse 17. And then I took that line all the way across the page to chapter 19, verse 3 and 4, where it says that Zacchaeus was small of stature, and he ran, see verse 4, 19, 4, he ran before, climbed a tree to see him as he passed that way. You ever notice how Zacchaeus behaved? He ran ahead of Jesus. He climbed a tree. He made haste and scurried down that tree, and he received Jesus joyfully to his house. Now, who's acting like a child? Literally acting like one. Who has, in other words, the simple faith? Who's the humble one? Who's the one who wants mercy? Mercy, not justice. Look at chapter 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much also as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, Zacchaeus said, recognize, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And you know what? Becoming a son of Abraham, the Bible says, we become sons of Abraham by one way, Romans 4, by faith, childlike faith. He was joyful. And this is how you defeat the deceitfulness of riches. No matter how wealthy you are, you can be saved. You can go through the eye of a needle by humbling yourself, trusting God, opening your hearts, your hands to the Lord Himself. You follow Christ then joyfully. You know, there's an old saying. Thousands of years ago, cats were worshipped. And they were worshipped as gods. And they've never forgotten it. I got to say this, hundreds of years ago, America needed God, and they have forgotten it. And that explains a lot. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. I promise you, when he goes street preaching, and he sees these poor people in these poor areas, they will more than happy to receive a Bible, far more so, and listen to a word of the gospel than if you go knocking on the doors on Jupiter Island. I went to Jupiter Island once and read my Bible on the beach, and I got a misdemeanor within 10 minutes. Get him out of here. Why? Increased with goods have need of nothing. I've often looked at verse 5 of our text in chapter 19 and wondered, how did Jesus know his name? Look at it, verse 5, chapter 19. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus? That must have shocked him, because he's up a tree. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He saw him, he knew his name, he called him by name, and by the way, he knows your name. He calls you by name, meaning that he knows exactly who you are and exactly what you have, exactly what you need. Which brings us back again to this very poor man in Jericho. Go back to verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Now you understand that this was a fairly common scene in Jesus' day. In very strategic places, these poor or handicapped, they would situate themselves, and they would be women, and they would be men, and they would be children, and they would go there, and they would plead for food or for alms. Incurable blindness at that time was a common ailment because of diet, lack of modern medical care. And of course, unable to work and earn a living in the Roman Empire, they were relegated to begging their entire lives. Just for food. In addition to that, the religious leaders of the day, you know, like the rich young ruler people, they had convinced the rest of the Jews that these kinds of handicaps were evidence of sin. It's disobedience. It's divine retribution, almost like karma. In fact, the disciples themselves, remember, asked Jesus once, Jesus, who did sin, this blind man or his father? And the Lord rebuked them for that. That kind of mindset in place, it was difficult, extremely difficult for any blind person to survive, much less enjoy life. And for the most part, they were dirty, disheveled, discourteous, bitter, rude. They were angry at God and angrier at men, typically. Okay, so picture now in your mind the Lord Jesus walking to the city of Jericho. And the Bible says that his face is set like a flint toward Jerusalem. That's why he's in front of his disciples. He's moving out. In a few days, he will sit at meat with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We'll get to that. Soon he will be in the upper room and he will be eating the Last Supper with the disciples, the trial, the cat of nine tails, the whipping post. They're all drawing very close. And it's at this time that the Lord Jesus has his huge crowds. Huge crowds. That's why they're going to sing in a few hours. You know, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They think he's going to sit on the throne. He's got huge crowds following him. And as our Lord approaches this ancient city of Jericho, there's a cloud of dust. A cloud of dust is being stirred by this great multitude, and the sound of murmurs and shouts and even whispers is filling the air. And all this commotion is getting closer and closer to this famous beggar on the side of the road. He's blind. And you know, though the blind cannot see, they can hear better than anyone else. They can smell the dust of that air better than anyone. They can feel the rumble of the feet better than anyone with sight. And he senses all of it, but he doesn't see it. So he says, what's the commotion? Verse 36 again, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Never, beloved, in this poor man's life had he ever heard any better news than that simple statement. Right? Never had he heard any more promising words when he listened to this sweet music of those words. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Why? Because this blind man, for whatever reason, this blind man, Bartimaeus, he knew something about Jesus of Nazareth. Again, they have very good hearing. So all the other times that Jesus came to Jerusalem, he heard who was healed, who was restored, who was delivered, how he drove the money changers out of the temple. All of that, he heard it. Verse 37 again. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried, so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Man, this is such a human scene. I can see every bit of it. And by the way, isn't it amazing, beloved, that here's a man on the very bottom rung of the sociological ladder. The religious leaders look at him as the refuse of society and religion. But this poor blind beggar knew more about the true identity of Christ than all of those Pharisees and rabbis and scribes with all their doctor's degrees. When he said, thou son of David, that is a messianic title. A title reserved only for the Messiah of Israel. And again, it is noteworthy that just before this, on this very same day, a rich, young, moral, upstanding leader of the community hadn't even acknowledged that. He said, good master. He didn't call him the son of David. He didn't call him Lord. As in Matthew's gospel, Bartimaeus calls him Lord. He calls him good master. You ever hear someone say, well, the good Lord, the good book? What do you always know about that person? Doesn't know the Lord very well. He says, good master. Which is better, that or son of David? This is a beautiful, powerful, exciting story and moment. But more than that, as always, it's instructive. I was thinking about verse 39 all last week. And they which went before rebuked him. Shh, keep it down. Keep it quiet. Decorum. You know, again, they were considered rude. Beggars on the street. Loud. Shh, quiet. Hold it down. And what did he do? He got louder. All the more, the Bible says, he yelled out. And let's not put it past us if we were there to do the very same thing. I mean, it's not exactly the same, but how many times do we come to a corner here in Palm Beach County and you see these guys with their cardboard signs, need work, need food? And usually they add that they're a vet or they're homeless and they'll say, God bless you or something like that. Imagine if you did that, you were on the street corner and they started yelling. And someone says, shh, keep it down, man. And instead of stopping, they got louder and they tapped on your window and started yelling more so. Suppose one of them, with their filthy clothes and their unshaven faces, started yelling for mercy on Clematis Street at one of the nicer restaurants during an outdoor concert. What do you think people would do? Tell him to hold his peace, yeah, and call the cops and have him dragged out of there. Most of this crowd looked at this man as rude, dangerous, strange. He was already an outcast in society. But you see, folks, regardless of their opinion of this man's actions, what they didn't realize is that Jesus knew his heart. He knew his heart. And this man was just the kind of person for whom Jesus came in the first place. As he said in Zacchaeus' home, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Humble, needy, helpless, sick, desperate people. Those are the ones Jesus loves to save. So they tried to hinder him. Look at verse 40. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Hey, who would you rather be? The one who said to Bartimaeus, be quiet. Hush, hold your peace. Or the one who says, come here, let me help you. He wants to see you. Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Let me help you out. As a blind man, he knew nothing about the commotion. He didn't realize that there's this opportunity before him until he was told that Jesus was coming by. And I'm telling you again, in that sense, this church and every Christian ought to be a road to Jericho. All of us ought to be the kind of people who say, let me help you. Let me stir up the dust when Jesus of Nazareth, people ought to be able to say, what's going on with you? You're stirring up dust. You're coming to church with expectation and with hope. And someone says, what's going on there? What's going on with you? And you can say, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. I remember when Louise and I took our senior trip, our teenagers, high schoolers, to the senior trip in Washington, D.C. many, many years ago, 1984, I think. Our congressman was John Duncan, and we knew him because he would attend our church from time to time there on Magnolia Avenue in Knoxville, and so he set up the trip for us. It was, I mean, red carpet rolled out, and he asked how our church was doing. We went to the Senate cafeteria and had lunch, and I mean, you talk about fancy. It's, if you've ever been there, it's silver, silverware, china, $2 steaks. I mean, come on, taxpayer dollars. It was amazing. We were in awe of this. So he said, how's the church doing there with Brother Bob? And we were talking to him, and he asked me something I couldn't believe. He said, you know, Brother Blaylock, he said, I used to bring my sons to that church. One of his sons became a congressman in Knoxville as well. I used to bring him there a few times a year when they were little, and he was a member of the big downtown liberal Presbyterian church. And I said, Congressman, why? Why did you bring your boys to our church a few times a year? And he said, because I knew that at that church, they would at least hear the gospel and get saved. And you know, that's exactly what they did. His dad, but the son became a very close friend of Pastor Sexton. And you know, I think he thought that I would be kind of glad about that, but I was sort of sad about it. Why join a church where Jesus of Nazareth never passes by? That you have to go somewhere else? Vance Havner used to say that a church should be a lifeboat, not a showboat. And it ought to be the dust just stirred up in this place. You got kids over there. We're all running around. And people say, what's going on? It's like the little boy came home from his first ever visit to church. And his dad said, how'd you like church, son? And the boy said, I guess it was okay. We sang. They sang about Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They mentioned Jesus, but he wasn't there. That's true in a lot of churches. They sing about him, but he's not there. Which brings us to a sobering thought, and we're done. Look again at chapter 19, verse 1. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through. Did you get that? He entered and passed through Jericho. Think about that, beloved. Never again. We know where Jesus is going now. We're coming towards the end of the life of Christ. He entered Jericho, he passed through Jericho, but never again would that city hear his voice. Never again would anyone say, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He would never pass that way again. You know, it's an interesting thing. In chapter 18, verse 43, it says, and immediately he, Bartimaeus, received his sight and followed Jesus. Now he can see. Think of this. His eyes are open for the first time. He can see. And the Bible says that he's going to follow Jesus. What's he going to see? Some of the first things he's going to see is the sight of Jesus on a cross, of being arrested. He's going to see the sight of Jesus resurrected, ascending up into heaven. He will be able to see many wondrous things. That's glorious. But he would never see Jesus pass through his hometown ever again. He didn't know that when he first followed him. What are you saying, Pastor Blaylock? I'm saying that the Lord Jesus doesn't always pass by. And I'm saying that the Bible says that we should redeem the time in our own lives by you and me stirring up the dust for the Lord Jesus. There will be a time, there will be a place when the Lord Jesus will no longer pass by. Work, for the night is coming when no man can work. But for now, we're in the business of having our eyes opened. Spiritually, he's opened our eyes. Spiritually, we see. We follow him. And we're going to follow him all the way to glory. And God's people said, Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, inasmuch as we have seen a rich young ruler who was very rich, and Zacchaeus who was rich, and blind Bartimaeus who was very, very poor, we also see, God, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that all of them come to you, and all of us, with the faith of a child, or we don't come at all. I pray, Father, that recognizing that the Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die for our sins, we are full of gratitude. And as we said on Sunday night from communion, the love of Christ constrains us to follow you and serve you. And thank you for these faithful people in this place on a Wednesday night who love your word because they love you. May it give us fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.